we want to dwell upon this evening. It's in John chapter 9 and the verse number 5. John chapter 9 and the verse number 5. And we pray that God will bless us tonight as we consider what is the final message of the year for us as regards our Lord's Day evening meetings are concerned. John 9 and the verse 5, let us read this text together. As long as I am in the world, or we could actually break that down and say, as long as I am, Christ is saying, as long as I am God, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to focus upon Christ and who he is, we are fully conscious that there never will be a time, and there never was a time, when he was not God, or when he will never be God. As long as I am, he says, I am the light of the world. We thank thee, O God, that Moses heard those words many years before John brought them to your attention. When Christ spoke to him from that burning bush, and said to Moses, I am that I am. I always have been, I always will be. That very person that I always have been, Moses. And Lord, tonight as we come to John's Gospel, chapter 9 and the verse 5, we pray that the very message, the very essence of that message that Moses heard and understood will be brought to live in our hearts and minds tonight as we consider thy truth. Do write it upon our hearts. We pray that thou would slow the understanding, that Lord, thou would sanctify this meeting, that Lord, thou would come in our presence, that thou would give us time to consider and to understand the word that we will read, for it is thy truth. We pray these things for thy glory and for thy honour alone. Amen. And amen. In John chapter 9, in the verse number 1, we first of all look at the context as a good practice. Any time we come to the scriptures to consider, well, what is the context? There's a danger of preachers, and for, I suppose, you hearers as well, to come to the scriptures and simply ostracize text, just lift a verse and look at it and say, well, what is this teaching me? Now, there may be some benefit in that, but the real benefit and the real way to study God's word is to look at the outer limits, look at the context or the big picture in which that particular text is sitting. If you go with me to verse 1, John chapter 9, we find that the context of those words in John 5 where Christ says, I am the light of the world, is that of his healing of the blind man. In verse 1 we're told that Jesus passed by this man. He set eyes on him and he saw this man who was blind from birth. He didn't become blind, but he was actually a man who was born blind. He was blind from his birth. The disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But as you move through this chapter, you find that Christ went on to actually give this man his sight. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the critics of Christ, they're looking on and they begin to dispute that this miracle actually took place. It was a miracle. This man, we don't know his name, but he received his sight. We know that much. It's referred to in the Gospel of John as one of the sign miracles of Christ. One of the sign miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you go to verse 5, you find there that along with this miracle of the Savior, the sign miracle, it was a sign. It was not that Christ went around. Why do we call it a sign miracle? It is not that Jesus Christ went around just doing miracles for the sake of it, to heal this man or to give that man strength in his legs or this man's sight. He did it with the purpose of teaching men and women. He did it with the purpose of revealing truth concerning himself. Do you remember the words we read this morning in John chapter Well, my mind's now gone. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's go to John 5 for a moment. There is what we call a didactic purpose, a teaching purpose in everything that Christ did. John 5 and verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, the miracles that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And Christ is saying there that every miracle that he did was testifying to the fact that he truly was the Son of God. The miracles, the works that I do testify that who I am. So let's look here at verse 5. Not only do we have these miracles of Christ, but we have what's known as the seven I am sayings of Christ. There are seven of these titles given to us in the Gospel of John. And the words before us here in verse 5 actually comprise one of those titles, where we have here Christ saying, I am the light of the world. You know the other ones. John chapter 6, look at John 6, verse 35, I am the door. John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, 11:25, 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life, John 15, 1, I am the true vine, I am. Seven times you have these titles that really comprise what is known as the I am sayings. And over and again, Christ used these descriptions, not to bring attention to himself, but to impress or express to those whom he was preaching just who he really was. He says, I am the light of the world. And I want us tonight for some time to look at John 9 verse 5. And I pray that we will see something of Christ, that he is the light of the world, that he is much more than that, that he is many things, but he is God. And I know we looked at this morning, but I want us tonight, because we can't get away from it. I am, he says, the light of the world. But we want to do that in the context, that is the healing of this man who was blind from birth. Now when Christ approached this man, you look here at verse number 2, or verse 1. Jesus saw this man, and he makes his way to this man, and he speaks words to him. Before he actually heals this man and gives this man his sight, Christ speaks to him. The man has never seen Christ before. He has never heard of Christ, but he's never actually set eyes on the Savior. But he hears Christ say, I am the light of the world. Now imagine saying such words to a man who couldn't see. A blind man who has never known anything other than darkness. And yet Christ says to him, man, and he was a young man, I believe, young man, I present myself to you as one who is blind from birth. I am the light of the world. That's a wonderful way, it's a wonderful manner in which Christ actually presented himself to this man. And the Lord wanted to teach this man something before he actually gave him his sight. He wanted to teach this man that the one who would give him his sight was not John the disciple or someone else, but was the Son of God. There are many instances of this. And you will find this. Do you remember when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray? And they met a man who wasn't blind, but he was lame. Do you remember that? And how he reached out for gold and silver, and Peter says to him, silver and gold have I none. And that may or may not have been true. Peter may have had a few coins in his pocket. But it wasn't that he was trying to evade giving the man money. He simply then went on to say, I could not give you all the money that is required to give you your strength and your legs, to make you walk again. But in the name of Jesus, I command thee to rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus. And that man knew that day that it was not by the power of Peter or John or any of the other apostles that he received his strength to walk, but it was by the power of God alone. And in the same way, Christ is teaching this man that before he receives his sight, who is standing before him, though he cannot see him? Now there's a wonderful lesson in this for you who are not saved. We do not know, or you do not know Christ. And you cannot know him. Many people, I'm thinking of one man whom I heard a few years ago, he said he would believe the gospel if you could only present him, show him that there was a God. Physically show me there is a Christ. Give me the evidence that there is God out there, and I will believe everything you're saying. You see, the man has got it all wrong. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. And that man, as he stands there, he's blind. Here is someone whom he does not know saying to him, I am Christ, I am the light of the world. That man by faith had to believe that that was Christ before him. It was by faith he had to rest on Christ. Now the man had his eyes opened, and he saw him as Christ. That does not necessarily mean he would have believed. Because the Pharisees saw Christ, Nicodemus saw Christ, many more saw Christ, they knew who he was, they saw him every day, and yet we're told they believed not. We don't live by sight, men and women. There's another flip of the coin here, and you may have heard men, preachers, say, if only we could lift the lid off hell and let men see into it, men would believe. If only we could bring a man or a woman forth from the dead and let them testify and tell us what an awful place hell actually is, then many would believe. It would do away with preaching. Just have one come forth from the dead. And men would believe. I guarantee you that would never work. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. And that is what the man in Luke 16 asked, is it not? He says, I have five brethren. Oh, Abraham, will you send forth one from the dead that they might tell him the torments of this place? And yet Abraham says, even if one went forth from this place, they will not believe. But they have Abraham, and they have the prophets, they have the word of God. Let them hear the word of God and by faith believe what the scriptures teach us concerning this place called hell. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. This man was being taught something about Christ. He was being taught that Christ was God. That brings us, of course, right round to the deity of Jesus Christ again. And you can see that this is so important, that believing who Christ is, that Jesus Christ is God, is so essential to your salvation. Turn again to John 8 and verse 24. We quoted this morning. John 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am the light of the world, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to perish. That is what John 8:28 is saying. If you don't believe that I am God, and I always was God, and I am the Son of God, you're going to die in your sins. Christ is God. And I have explained to you that in Exodus 3 and verse 14, we have that first expression, I am that I am. That was Jesus Christ who actually spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Wasn't God the Father, it was Christ the Son. And if I say, if you turn to Acts 7 sometime, you'll find that there. Maybe we'll turn to Acts 7, because you maybe not bother looking this reference up. But Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And the verse 38. Actually, the verse 30 and the verse 38. Where Moses says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, look at that, the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. Now the angel there is Jesus Christ. The angel, the lawgiver, gave the law. It was Christ who stood in the Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments. That's Acts 7 verse 38. Now go to verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am. It's a wonderful study, men and women, to see the works of Christ from Genesis right through to the Revelation. That Jesus Christ has always been. In Exodus 3 and verse 14 we have those words, I am that I am. I remember my former pastor, he still is my pastor I suppose, explaining those words to us in a Bible class. And he says what Moses actually, or what Christ meant there when he said, I am that I am. I always have been, or I always will be, I will always be, Moses, what I always have been. I can't be anything else. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the first, the last, I am unchangeably so. I will always be this. I will always be what I always have been. And when you apply that understanding to John 9 in verse 5, when Christ comes to that man, he says to him, I am the light of the world. I always will be the light of the world. Because I always have been that. I am Christ. And there never was a time when Christ was not the light of the world. He came as the light of the world. He didn't come to be the light of the world. He always was the light, and he appeared as the light, and he lived as the light. Now what about the purity of Christ? If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 5, another very important scripture that God's people need to keep in mind. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's God. That's the operative verb. God is something. God is this. God is that. God is love. God is holiness. But God is light, and in him there is no darkness to be found. In him there is no shadow of turning. There is nothing. You ever wonder about that verse? In him is light. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. You take a man who walks down the street, the sun's shining on him, but if he turns around and goes the other way, there's a shadow cast. God does not go to and fro in the sense that he's always changing. He's not capricious. He's not alternate. God is. There is no shadows cast in God. There's no darkness, there's no demonstration of anything except light. He is light. And in everything he does, there is light. And Jesus Christ is pure light. Now if you go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. If we're thinking here about God being light, the question put by the Apostle Paul is this: what communion hath light with darkness? And I know what Paul is saying there. He's saying, what union is there? What relationship exists between physical darkness, physical light? Of course, there is none. But he's bringing it to see and teach us, well, what relationship is there between spiritual light and spiritual darkness? And of course, there is none. Because God is light, and where light dwells, there cannot be darkness. There can be no darkness in this room while the lights are on. And where God is, there can only be light. There is no darkness because he is wholesome. He is absolute pure light. Now that has got to be understood by the unsaved here tonight. Because every one of us by nature is born in darkness. We have natures that are dark. We have hearts that are dark. We were born in the blackness of sin. And the question that needs to be put to you is this: what communion has a person like you with God who is light and in whom there's no darkness at all? You know the answer. There's no communion. And you sit tonight in this meeting and there's no fellowship with God.
You can't have fellowship with God because you are dark.
Turn with me to Ephesians 5 and the verse 8. In Ephesians 5 and the verse number 8, Paul says to the Ephesian church, he says, "Ye were sometimes darkness." Ye were sometime darkness. That's Ephesians 5 and the verse number 8. "But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." He's speaking here about post-conversion. After these men were saved, they now, well, they were something, but now they're light. They were darkness. But look at verse 8. "For ye were darkness," really is how that should be read. "Ye were darkness." You were the embodiment of absolute blackness. Gross, deep, unfathomed blackness. That's you. How then can a person like you have communion with God who is pure light? Do you know when Christ stood before that man that day, that blind man? That man was a sinner. And yet Christ was really asking him a question, as you need to ask yourself tonight. Man, what fellowship do you, the sinner, have with me, the light of the world? And that man's answer could only be, there's none. There's none whatsoever. No fellowship between me and you, Christ. You, the light of the world. I am nothing but blackness. I'm nothing but darkness. I am dark. You're light. And we can't dwell together. And that's the problem that every man has. It's the problem that you face tonight. There's a problem with your relationship to God. There's a problem that you cannot dwell with God. There's a problem you cannot be a friend of God, because darkness, which is you, light, which is God, the two are incompatible, as we will find in a few moments. If you go with me to Genesis and the chapter 1 and the verse 4, you can see there how right at the very beginning God put the principle of division between light and darkness. God divided the light from the darkness. Now please do not misunderstand that verse that is teaching that God somehow came and he looked at the darkness and thought, well, I'm going to put a division here. He did put a physical division. You have the moon by night, you have the sun by day. But the actual sense of that is that God actually approaches the darkness. And the darkness has to go. You see, where God is, and God is light, it says God. It doesn't say that God by the moon divided the light, although he did do that as a physical representation. But it says that God divided the light, the darkness from the light, and it's by his person he did that. And he began his spirit to move and to form the earth. There's a division there between light and darkness. Hebrews 7. And the verse 26, what does it say of our Savior? That he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and he is separate from sinners. He stands apart from sinners. As we move through this, I want you to see something here. And that is that Christ actually imparted light to this darkened sinner. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 9. Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from birth. He was actually blind from birth. Now that is not to be looked over very lightly. It is recorded for us to show that this man did not become blind, but he was born blind. In the same way that every one of us is born blind. He didn't come blind at some point in his life. He is a man who was born sightless. In the same way that every one of us is born without sight. To the gospel, there is no beauty in Christ that we should see him. None whatsoever. Psalm 51 verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 3:10. "There is none righteous, no, not one. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, born in darkness, devoid of all good, devoid of all light." What does man need then? Man needs light for the simple fact that his condition is one that is absolute blackness. What is John 3? Let's turn back to John 3. In verse number 3, except a man born again, it's John 3 and verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, we live in days whenever men, they're not interested about seeing the kingdom of God. They want to get into the kingdom of God. Just tell me how I can get to heaven. But Christ says we need to see the kingdom of God, and men need to see the kingdom of God. You need to see tonight, and you will never be saved, can I say this? You will never be saved unless you get a vision of the purity of Christ, the light of Christ, the light of the world, because it's only then, and then will your darkness be exposed. You need to see the kingdom of God. Feel your darkness, feel your sinfulness, and then pray to enter into that kingdom. That's why Christ says, except the man be born again, he cannot see. And of course, he's speaking there of the work of regeneration. Whenever the Spirit begins in a man's heart, what is the first thing that man sees? He sees his own sinfulness, but he sees that when he sees the purity of God. You know, you sit in a building tonight where the gospel is being preached. And you sit very comfortable tonight. You see a man, you see people around you. But you haven't seen the vision of the glory of Christ. I want to tell you something tonight, man or woman. If you had a vision of the kingdom of God tonight, in that very seat in which you sit, you'd be on your knees in tears, pleading for mercy. How do I know that? I know that because no man can stand, no dark sinner can stand in the presence of light and feel comfortable. You go into a dark room, you turn on the light, the darkness disappears. When God turns on the light of His holiness and His person on the sinner, as we often say, the searchlight of truth, how is it that men become uncomfortable? Speaking to a man in the butcher's the other day. He asked me, he says, well, where do you minister? And I says, in Mount Marion. He says, it's Free Presbyterian. I says, yeah. I said, why don't you come and visit us sometime? He says, you men, he says, make me feel uncomfortable. He says, you men are all hellfire and brimstone preachers. And I says, well, no, we're not. But I says, the Scriptures do teach us that there's a hell to be avoided. And there's a heaven to be gained. And yes, you come to our church, we will warn you of hell. In the same way I'm doing right now. And the gospel does make men uncomfortable from the very point of view that where light shines, men want to run away. You know how that was with Adam. There was Adam standing in the light of God. He sinned and became a darkened creature. And the first thing he does, he runs and he hides in the darkest point of the garden. He covers himself. Because the light of the world is walking in the garden. His Savior comes, who would be his Savior, comes walking in the cool of the day. God the Father never walked. Christ the Son is the only member of the Godhead to take upon himself a person, whether that be the form of an angel or the form of something else, a man. God the Father, God the Spirit has never done that, because Paul has told us, John tells us, you have not seen the Father at any time. You've never seen him in any kind of shape. Yet the voice of God comes walking in the cool of the day, and Adam runs from the presence of the light of the world because his sin was exposed by Christ, by God. So Christ revealed this man's need. And I pray that he will reveal your need. You need to see the kingdom of God in all its purity. And I know that when that happens, that will cause you to flee to Christ and throw yourself upon Him. But notice here that the transformation that came over this man. Go back to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and there was a transformation, and it's seen there in verse 7 when he went his way and he came back after he had washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came seeing. And what a great transformation that this was in this man's life. He came back, but his whole life has changed. His neighbors notice, his parents notice, those whom he lived with noticed. And they come and they ask him and they say, "Is this he?" Look at verse 9. In verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which had seen him, said, "Is this he? Is this the man that sat and begged at the side of the road?" Verse 9, some said, "This is he." Others said, "Well, maybe it's not him, maybe it's somebody like him." But the man stands up before them all and says to him, in verse number 9, "I am that man, I am he. No mistaking, it's me. I'm a different man. I'm a transformed man. I met with the light of the world. He has given me his sight. And I'm telling you, he is God. And he can help you. He can save you. I am God. Or he is God." It's a wonderful thing, you know. Whenever a man is saved, and I had experience of this, and I know you did too, that whenever you go into work the next day, it's not too long before the people notice there's a change. There's a transformation. The language that you used to use has changed. The talk of where you were, where you had been. Now tell me, where have you been this weekend? What clubs have you been to? Why was it church? You were church? Yes, and I heard the gospel and something else happened. I got saved. What's happened to your language? It's all changed. Why are you not sitting with us now at lunchtime? Why are you not reading the newspaper you usually buy every day? Why are you reading something else that's more wholesome? Why are you reading your Bible now? You never did that before. There's a transformation that the world will notice, because when a man meets with the light of the world, you cannot be anything other than transformed, changed. Look at Mark 10 and the verse 52. Another blind man, Bartimaeus. Mark 10 and the verse 52. As soon as Bartimaeus received his sight, what was Bartimaeus' response? It was to immediately follow Christ. He became a disciple of the Lord. He began to grow in grace. And so also was it with this man. When this man received his sight, the very first thing that his eyes would have seen would have been the Savior himself. His eyes were opened, and he set his eyes upon Christ. And from that point on, that man began to follow Christ. Indeed, you find this in verse 17 of John 9. His knowledge begins to extend. He says there in verse 17, right down at the end, he is a prophet. This man, this is the blind man speaking, this man is a prophet. Look at verse 25. Well, they come, that is, to his parents in verse 23. And verse 24, they called him and said, "The man was blind, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Verse 25. In other words, they were saying, you know, this man that healed you is not really God. This man's a sinner like you and the rest of us. So give God the praise and not this man. But the man turns round and says, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not, but one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." John Newton. What's the words of John Newton we all know so well? "I once was blind, but now I see." He met Christ. His knowledge progresses. Look at verse 33. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." You see how this man progressed in faith. He recognized that God was in Christ and that Christ was God. And you know that is true of us all. We know the Lord. If I just speak to you believers for a moment, there's no excuse you can give for not growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. This man is a prime example of growing in the knowledge of Christ. He's only saved. And from what he has learned of Christ, he says this man's a prophet. And then he goes on to say, this man is God. And he goes on to say, look, this man must be God, because no man can do these things except God be with this man. He can do nothing. This man's growing in grace. And I know we all grow at different levels, different stages, but nevertheless, there's been a transformation in your life, Christian. And that transformation will be seen in how you speak, where you go, what you do, how you interact with your brethren, how you speak of them, how you behave towards them. All those things bear testimony to your transformation and your growing in grace. As I close tonight, I just want to say that what we find here also is that light and darkness are incompatible. I've already alluded to that, but I want you to see that when God removed the darkness from this man's sight, light filled his old body. Where darkness once dwelt, light now dwells. Because the two, as we said, are incompatible. Where darkness dwells, light does not dwell. And where light dwells, darkness cannot be found, at least ought not to be found. And you know, that often answers the question, or maybe prompts a question in your mind. When it comes to eternal punishment, or the place that the Bible speaks of, known as hell. And men will say, well, why describe hell as a place of darkness? Why is it that we often say that hell is a place where there's no light? What will hell be like? Men and women, the answer is here in the words of Christ in John 9 verse 5. I am the light of the world. Hell is a place without Christ, without the gospel. That means that there is no light. You know, the physical light that we enjoy from the sun, from the moon, is not due to some cosmic reaction and it just keeps the moon there. Hebrews 1 tells us that Christ sustains all things. He keeps them there. He is the light of the world. In fact, he tells us that as long as I am in the world, I am, and there will be light in this world. But you see, where Christ is not, and this is true of the church of Christ, who also are the light of the world. Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. The church is a light. But when Christ comes and removes his church from the earth, there cannot be anything but darkness. Hell let loose on earth. Because the church is gone. With Christ, the judgment comes on. And we've got to look at this and apply it as we close tonight. Do you know eternal punishment is a place of utter darkness? If you read the words in Exodus 10 and the verse 21, where it says that whenever the Lord sent a darkness over Egypt, there was light in the dwelling houses of the Israelites, but it says the darkness was a darkness that could be felt. That means it was a darkness which depths could not be penetrated. If you go to 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in the verse 17, Peter speaks there of the mists of darkness forever. In Jude 13, speaks there of a darkness possessing attributes that are eternal, the blackness of darkness forever. That's hell, men and women. That's eternal punishment. A darkness that possesses attributes. You turn these lights out, I guarantee you, you could make your way to that door. But where there's no light, the light of the world, the light of the gospel, you're dealing with a darkness that has attributes that cannot be penetrated. Depths of darkness. Eternal darkness. That only the light of the gospel can penetrate. And yet the tragic thing is, men approach this darkness with no fear. You know, as a child, one of the greatest things was never the light went out at night. And in our home, it's still the same. 4:30, Christmas Eve, the electric went off in our home when there was yells, I'm sure you heard it, at the bottom of the Woodstock Road. And I'm sure they wondered what was going on next door. But you see, darkness is something that instills terror into the mind of a child. And we don't know what hell is like. For one thing, it's not in the centre of the earth. And for one thing, it's a spiritual place. It's not a physical place now. It will be later, not now, because the bodies of men, they still lie in the graves. The souls of men are in hell. But the scripture uses that kind of language. A bottomless pit. Darkness, chains, things that would actually cause the natural man to fear. But yet men approach death and they approach hell. They approach everlasting damnation with no fear whatsoever. And yet here we have something that you ought to thank God for tonight. And that is that God sent Christ as the light of the world. Light is the forerunner of life. There must be light, because without natural light there's no life on earth. But just as that is true in the natural realm, it is also true in the spiritual realm, that without Christ as the light of the world, there can be no spiritual life with Him. Get to the light of the world. And know life in your soul, young man. And that you might escape what Jude, Peter, John, Moses tells us is the thick darkness of a lost eternity. You should thank God tonight, you know, and I speak for us Christians as well, that right at the beginning, God ever said, let there be light. We should be thankful that God ever sent Christ into this world to be the light of the world. Because if God hadn't sent Christ to be the light, there would be no gospel, and every one of us here would just be sent headlong into hell. But there is a gospel. And there is a Christ, there is a Savior, and there is hope. But if God by His grace will drive you to Christ tonight and give you that vision of the kingdom of God, that by faith you will throw yourself on Him, may God give you the grace to do so tonight. Let us pray. 8.